Particular day, Jesus comes walking into the temple and he looks around and he's just profoundly disturbed, even angry, that people have set up tables to sell goods to the Gentiles in this area, specifically because this was to be a place of worship and a place of reverence, a place of awe, a place where people could come and have a sense that they were meeting with the living God. And Jesus, you know, he just turned their tables over and just drove them out of the temple courts with, you know, a sense of ferocity that you wouldn't normally associate with Jesus. I don't know why we still do that. We ought to know better. I mean, God gets angry about things. Anger about some things is good. But as I was talking about this last week, and I was trying to, here's where I went with that. I thought, Lord, I see that your son was angry that people who said that they knew him were robbing the Gentiles of the opportunity to come into this place that you intended to be a place of worship. And he intended for that to be set in order. That's your desire, Lord. And when I was thinking about that, I was like, how do we do that in the church? You know, is it possible that sometimes we say, hey, we're about knowing God and worshiping Him and helping people live in His presence. Are there things that we do as a church that interfere with that? And I wanted to talk about that for a couple of minutes last Sunday. And one of the things that came to mind for me was coming in late. You know, we start at 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings, and a lot of the time people will come in 11:15 or 11:20. There are other things that can happen. A lot of times there are a lot of movement around the room. People, you know, are just don't sit where they ought to be. There's just too much movement sometimes. Yes, that's my opinion, okay? Thelma agrees. I guess we got it. Me, you, and God. And no, okay. But I mean that very sincerely, that when, and guys, just think about it. I don't want to get dogmatic about it, but if we say that we are coming into the presence of the living God, there ought to be an attentive soul. Does that make sense? If we were invited to the table of the President of the United States for a formal meeting, would we like be fidgeting with our phone and checking text messages, like moving around, like, hey, I'm going to go over here? No, we wouldn't. Man, we would be dialed in, right? And I mean, he's just a man. A man who's given an important position, but he is still merely a man. But we're talking about God himself. And it just makes sense that there will be a type of reverence and awe that has laid upon us when we gather together as people to worship, if that's what we're going to do and help other people do that. Now, where I'm going with that is this. Last week, as I was talking about that, I got a little irritated myself. Probably a little too irritated. And the Holy Spirit said something to me last Sunday. I have nobody in this church, except for one person, actually said anything to me about it. And I say the Holy Spirit spoke to me last Sunday afternoon. That means my wife and I had a little talk. And I don't think, she must be in the nursery. So I think she's in the nursery. Yeah, she'd turn red right now, I know. But she told me, she said, well, I don't know. I think maybe you kind of stepped over the line just with your attitude and the way you said that. And I had already been thinking it. I'd already been thinking it before she said it, that how ironic it is that I would stand here and try to offer suggestions for how we can remove all obstacles to the worship of a living God, and yet myself become so irritated that I would be an obstacle. And the reason I bring that up is I just want to apologize to you. No one else said anything to me about it, but I do apologize. And I do that so you can understand as well. It's okay to do that, all right? Not okay to get angry and, like, pour that out on people. But when you do, you know, when you make a mistake like that, you just say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Okay. I didn't want a silence right then, right? It's like everybody's supposed to say, yes, amen, we forgive you, right? Okay. All right, so now we can start. We're going to read from the book of Colossians, and there's not a PowerPoint for this morning. If you've got your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn there. We will have the scripture passage up on the screen. We're going to read from Colossians 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. And before we do that, why don't we just pray together quickly? Colossians 3, 22 through 4, 1. We'll read there. But first, let's pray together. Father, we are in awe of the fact that we are called by you and gathered together to sing, "Great are you, Lord." We pray as we come to you just as we are, that you will not leave us just as we are, and that you, as we read your word and as we think about it together, will renew our minds and strengthen our hearts. Help us to see our lives as we are living them. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to see our lives as you fully intend for us to live them. And I do pray, Father, that you will build and grow in us the hope that is given to those who trust in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have not only today, but we have forever to live under the blessing of your love. And we thank you that that love endures forever, and we give you praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Colossians 3, 22 through 4, 1. It says in 3:22, it says, "Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Now, I've been saying for a couple of weeks now that after we think about this passage today, that next week what we're going to do is we're going to come back together, we're going to read from this passage of Scripture, and we're going to look at slavery as an institution historically and biblically. When those words were initially read in the first century, there was a lot of tension in the air. Historians estimate that in the Roman Empire there were about 60 million slaves, that probably around 30 to 50% of the entire population of the Roman Empire was comprised of people who had been subjected to slavery. And they did all of the work. They did the work in the homes, they did the work in the fields. Sometimes slaves were doctors, sometimes slaves were teachers, educators. In both Greek and Roman cultures, most slaves had no legal rights whatsoever. They were often treated with the worst kinds of cruelty. One Roman writer said this. He said, "Old slaves should be thrown on a dump, and when a slave is ill, do not feed him anything. That is a waste of money. Take sick slaves and throw them away because they are nothing but inefficient tools." And if a slave ran away and was caught, often he or she would be branded on the forehead with an F, which stood for fugitivus, like fugitives, sometimes even put to death. No due process of law, no trial necessary. Whoever the owner was, they had absolute rights and authority over those who were under them. And in that context, it is not hard to imagine how slaves felt about their masters and how masters treated their slaves, and to understand that when these words were first read, that there was a ton of tension in the air about the nature of these relationships between these people on both sides. And so the Apostle Paul writes, and he gives some very practical advice and instruction to those on both sides. Now, thank God slavery no longer exists in the free world openly as an institution. So there might be a tendency when we read a passage like this to just empty Paul's words of modern significance, but we should not do that. Because actually, what we can see as a principle is that he's addressing people who find themselves in a very difficult situation in a relationship to other people where they are under authority. One group of people are under the authority of others, absolutely, and the other group of people have authority over others. And so whether, even if he's addressing those who had originally the titles of slave and master, the principles that are found in this passage can actually be applied to those who are employees and employers, or to those who are students and to those who are teachers. I am not in any way suggesting that there is like a direct parallel between those relationships, slaves and masters, employees, employers. Big chasm between those relationships, right? So the application is not direct, but it's indirect. We'll think more about that next week. But what I'm trying to suggest is that as we think about this passage of Scripture, it does help us to understand that Paul does have this idea of providing people with a solid understanding of work, so that when we find ourselves in a difficult circumstance in the working world, whether we're employed or whether we're students, that we can still do what we need to do in order to have a productive, meaningful life and make a contribution to what matters most. Okay? Let me ask you a question. Anyone ever had a job that you had high hopes for and then later it turned out to be a sour deal? Or maybe at the end of the day, it just seemed like you were underpaid and overworked? Or maybe you've had a pain in the neck boss who was not from heaven, or maybe you felt at some not from heaven, I said. You guys need to fess up. or maybe you felt like your contributions to the company were not being recognized because of your gender or because of your race or nationality, or you just came to a conclusion one day concerning the job that you have that, man, this is just not fulfilling. I don't think that it's really making a difference. I don't sense that it's meaningful. Or you just fill in the blank. Or maybe that's true as a student. You know, you're taking a class and you just see absolutely no connection whatsoever between the class that you're taking and the life that you're hoping to live in the future. Or you have got a teacher. You've got a teacher, Andrew, who is really riding you hard. Right? And you're thinking, man, if I could just get out from under this, I would be so happy. I mean, wow. But you're feeling trapped and maybe even a little resentful, wanting to get out, but perhaps you're just stuck because of circumstances. When that happens, what's the solution from God's point of view? I mean, how do you deal with that? How do you cope with it? How do you move forward in life in those sorts of circumstances, especially hard circumstances? Now, to make this simple, what I'd like to do is break this passage down with just two questions. And the first one is this: what do employees owe their employers? If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and you're an employee, what do you owe your employer? And here's the first thing that I'd like to just toss out to you is this: you owe your employers excellence. You owe your employers excellence in your work. And one part of excellence is just obedience. You see in Colossians 3:22, Daniel, if we can get that on the screen, Colossians 3:22, that it says there, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Obey your earthly masters in everything. And the Greek word that's translated obey, it's actually a combination of two words. One word which means listen, and the other word which means under. And the idea is listen to what you are told, get yourself under the authority of the one that is speaking, and then do what you're supposed to do. It's that kind of an idea, obedience. Listen and obey. Listen and do. I mean, to put it very simply, it's sort of like the phrase that Nike made very popular, is just do it. Just do it. Whatever it is that is your responsibility as an employee, just do it. And you know, if you do that, usually if you do that and you're an employee, or if you're a student, if you just do what you were told to do, have you ever had the experience of that made your life really difficult? That in and of itself made life harder, that you did what you were supposed to do. You ever have that happen? Probably not. Generally, that's not the way that it works. That if you do what you're told to do, that it doesn't make life more difficult, but it makes life easier. But you think about the original situation, you might ask, like, Paul, whose side are you on? I mean, think of how these words must have sounded to the people to whom he was originally writing, someone who's being mistreated and abused. I mean, most slaves found themselves in situations of absolute hopelessness. I mentioned last week that in this day and time, in the first century, I mean, slavery was not racial, slavery was not ethnic, slavery was political, slavery was economic. And wherever you lived, whatever empire or country or tribe you were a part of in the world in that day and time, there was a constant awareness that if your people lost a war, that you ran the risk of losing absolutely everything and being subjected to slavery. That's just the way that it was. If you lived in an empire and there was a significant battle that was lost that was near the area in which you lived, it may be that your empire would still stand, but even you would be taken captive and subjected to slavery. But once you became a slave, usually those who revolted and tried to use power to gain their freedom ended up in a much worse situation than they were subjected to. And so it wasn't simply going to do for Paul to suggest, hey, you who find yourselves slaves when you're called by Jesus Christ, just walk away because now you're being set free. In Rome, for instance, they didn't tolerate rebellion. And often they would execute those who would try to escape. So if Paul advocated slaves walking away from masters, that would put innocent lives at risk and slow the spread of the gospel. And the spread of the gospel was really very important to the Apostle Paul. I mean, he considered that to be crucial, that of all things that needed to happen right then, that the gospel of Jesus Christ needed to be known to all people. And you see in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, it says this. I'll read it to you. It says, slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. And so what Paul is talking about there in Titus, he's saying, if you were a slave when you were called by Jesus Christ, keep in mind that the way that you conduct yourself, the way you do the work that is given you to do, even though you are not finding yourself in the best circumstance of life, has a direct bearing on how people will be able to see and to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is a huge issue. If we can look at 1 Corinthians 7, 21 through 22, Paul speaks to this as well. He says there, verses 21 through 22, I just want to read some passages to you. He says, were you a slave when called? Matter of fact, if you've got a computer and you've got an electronic concordance, I would challenge you to do a search on the term slave in the writings of the Apostle Paul just to see how in touch with this institution he was, just aware of the fact that it existed and so many people were touched by it. It's found throughout his epistles. He says there, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21, he says, were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. He says, for he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. And so he's saying there, for instance, see, the Apostle Paul knew that there was a kind of slavery that doesn't just exist on a horizontal level. It's not a kind of slavery that just some people are subjected to, but all people are subjected to. And what I'm describing now is what Paul describes as slavery to sin. And he describes that in the book of Romans. You look at Galatians 4, verses 3 through 7. He says there, in the same way we also, when we were children, he means when we were immature, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave. But He's not talking about earthly slave there. He's talking about slavery there. He's not talking about you've been taken by another person and you've been subjected to a difficult and hard circumstance and they're kicked back on the lazy boy with their feet up in the air and they're telling you to go to work in the heat of the day. He's not talking about that kind of slavery. The slavery He's talking about there is you are enslaved to sin. Sin is your master. It rules over you. And this sin will suck out of you what is called life in the Bible. And it will separate you from God and close your eyes to the intent for your life. But when you're called in Jesus Christ and you put your faith in Him, you are set free. You are set free. That earthside slavery, it can take away from you some creature comforts. It can remove you of the opportunity just to decide where you're going to do and what you're going to, where you're going to go and what you're going to do on any given day. You see, slavery of sin, it can take eternity away from you. It can rob you not only of life now, in the here and now, but it will rob you of life in the future. And the Apostle Paul is thinking, I know slavery is bad. It's a horrible thing. But there's another kind of slavery that is much, much worse. And the deceptive thing about it is the fact that it's deceptive, that people will think this one type of slavery is so atrocious, and it is, but they'll miss the fact that slavery to sin will absolutely destroy you and separate you from God forever. And that's the kind of slavery that he was first and foremost concerned would be abolished and removed from human experience. And so that's one of the reasons why Paul, instead of just immediately making a beeline for the destruction and elimination of the institution of slavery, as we usually think of it when we use that term, is saying, let's think about what is most important. Focus on the greatness of God's call for you. You find yourself in this difficult circumstance of life, and it applies for us when we're employed. Do what you're supposed to do. Because if you live your life that way, if you're obedient to those who are over you in authority, your life will make the gospel attractive. The idea is, be salt in this bland world. Be light in the darkness. Let God's character shine through you. Know that He will use you in that way. You owe your employer, you owe your teachers excellence. And the first part of excellence is just obedience. Do what you're supposed to do. Another part of it is just to do what you're supposed to do all the time. So, it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart. So you're not just working hard when the boss is watching. You're not just trying to get by with as little as possible on the job. I remember when I was in junior high school, we had gym class, and we had gym class every day. And I remember we had to do all these exercises. And the one that I hated the most, which is actually like the mainstay of my physical activity through most of my adult life, was push-ups. But one of the reasons I hated doing push-ups in the gym was because the gym had a tile floor, something similar to this one, but the floor was always dirty. It was always dirty. I was like, man, it's bad enough. We got gym early in the day. I don't know about you, I have always been wired this way. I hate to get sweaty and put on street clothes. Everybody's just looking. I just don't like that, okay? I don't mind sweating. I don't mind sweating at all, but I want to wear like workout clothes, and then I want to take a shower and put on some nice, clean, neatly pressed clothes. Neatly pressed, Gabrielle. And it's a little inside deal there. I hated doing those push-ups. So what we would do, a lot of us, there were other guys like me, would be down here on the floor doing these push-ups, but like if gym instructor was walking the other way, we would just like, we just hold it, right? We're just down there watching. Minute he turn around, we start pushing up, push up. You know, he'd walk back and forth like some preachers do up in front of the church. You know, he's walking back and forth. As soon as he turns his back, you just hold it. No, okay, right? And people do that kind of stuff at work, don't they? You know what I'm talking about? Like water cooler breaks. Little amazing how like people will consistently find their way to the water cooler, just kind of hang out there and have little conversations, or You know, they're working on email during company time, sending text messages all the time when they're actually on the clock, right? Like personal text messages. Got a computer at their desk, little cubby hole, man. They're checking out stuff on the internet. They're like, how quickly can you click away? I know they're starting to change all of that now with the filters that they're putting in computer systems, but you know what I'm talking about, right? And what Paul's saying here is like, don't just work hard when you're being watched by those who are over you in authority. Don't make it in school be a situation where the teacher has to ride you in order for you to do your work. Do your work. Do it, even when you're not being watched. And by the way, let me say something. Work is a good thing. Work is a good thing. Amen. Right? Amen. To work is to be like God. In the beginning, God created. Work is the creation of value out of your time and energy. And it doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter what it is. You have an opportunity every day with the time that is yours and the energy and the ability and the skills that you have to make a contribution to the world. You've got a chance every day. I mean, people say things like this: thank God it's Friday. I hate my job. I can't wait until I retire. I'm just looking towards retirement, and then I'm going to start living. I don't understand that. I don't. And Debbie knows I'm not making this up. I've been saying this as long as you've known me. I don't even understand people who think about retirement. Why? Work is a good thing. I mean, you've got an opportunity to put something into the world and make it more of what it's supposed to be. Now, I just sat down yesterday morning and I wrote out a list of things. Now, check this out. Think about this. Automobiles, gas pumps, airplanes, cell phones, computers, running water, electricity, medical care, clean windows and floors, stocked grocery shelves, music, air conditioning, education, printed books, manicured lawns, restaurants, Walmart, Best Buy, Weather Channel, all of these things, and that's just a short list, that make the world a joy and a wonderful experience for us. But can you imagine and begin to comprehend the incredible amount of work that is required for all of that to exist and to just be maintained? And if work is the creation of value, you taking your time and applying your energy and skills so that value is created by your presence, everything you do matters. It doesn't matter if you go to work tomorrow and you're pouring coffee. It doesn't matter if you're managing hedge funds. It doesn't matter if you teach third graders. It doesn't matter if you work on forklifts. It doesn't matter if you're a lawyer. It doesn't matter if you're caring for people in the hospital. It doesn't matter what your position is. If work itself is the creation of value and is the opportunity for you to make a contribution to the world so that it will be more of what God intends for it to be, then man, that's your chance. And if we would walk out of here today with just that in our minds, I've got a chance tomorrow to contribute, to make a difference. And God doesn't look at it like some are important and some are not. You know what? I'll come to that later. God gave work to Adam and Eve before the fall. Work's not the result of sin. It's just another way that you and I can work out the image of God that lives within us. It is us doing what God told Adam and Eve. He said, go forth, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And in all of the work that we do every day, in some sense, we are helping to bring the world under the rule of people that God has created in His image. Work is a good thing. Work is a good thing. Okay? We need to wrap our minds around that. We need to remind ourselves of that. It may be true that sometimes you're in a job and you just don't really feel called to it. You don't like it. Hey, if kind of like Paul says, hey, if you were a slave when you were called, don't let that bother you. If you can get your freedom, gain it. Go ahead. If you can get another job, go ahead. But in the meantime, be glad for the one you've got. And go ahead and do what you're supposed to do and do it all the time, whether you're being watched or not. Do the very best that you can do. So working with excellence is doing what you're supposed to do all the time and doing that with everything you've got. That's the third part of excellence. It says there in verse 23, Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. That's like using all of your energy and strength and skill and ability to do the best you can. I think one of the reasons that we pull back from that sometimes is, and I think sometimes it's just true that we're kind of broken and we're lazy. I'm just serious about it. Some people are just lazy. Now, I've never had anybody, we've talked about that before, I've never had anybody confess that to me. I've never had anybody say, Pastor, I need intercessory prayer. So I'm telling you, I got a spirit of laziness. I just know it's going to take a lot of sense, a lot of saints and Jesus himself to rebuke and get rid of, right? They're like demons of laziness that have taken over me, right? Some people are just lazy. But I think one of the reasons that's true is because their minds haven't been formed to understand that, man, work is a wonderful thing to be able to do and to be able to make a contribution and to help other people and cause the world to be more pleasant for other people to live in. It's just a fantastic thing to be involved in. But I think another reason why sometimes people just don't work with everything they've got and pour themselves into what they're doing is because they're afraid to try really hard and then to fail, because that's sort of disappointing. Or they're afraid that they won't be the best. God's not calling you to be better than everyone else. He's just calling you to be the best that you can be. And the point of this passage is, do what you're supposed to do, do it all the time, and do it with all of your heart. Like, no half-hearted measures, full bore, I'm going to give it my all, lay it on the line, go for broke, want to slide in sideways to home base. God doesn't expect any more than that, but that's what he's calling you to. And there are a couple things that can really motivate you to live your life that way, I think. And one is if you recognize that you're not doing your work, whatever it is, merely for people, but that you're actually serving Christ. Daniel, if you can just put the whole passage up there, 3:22 through 24, we'll see. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you. I'm going to kind of reread it for you, okay? I'm going to insert the different words. Employees, obey your supervisors and those who are over you in everything, and do it not only when they're watching you so you can win their favor, but do it with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you're doing, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not human masters. It is Christ you are serving. It's Christ you are serving. If you're a disciple of Jesus, then you are serving him when you work every day. You're serving him at school. Let's say Jesus was your English teacher. And Jesus says tomorrow morning, he says, you got an essay that's due Wednesday afternoon. But this is last week. And you say, oh, you know what, Jesus, I don't know if I will be here Wednesday afternoon. Because there's like this big hurricane that's blowing up. And it's coming from the south. And it's going to roll right through here. I bet they're going to call school off. We're not even going to be here. He says, hey, I tell you what, I'm going to take care of that. And so Jesus walks outside. And he just says, peace, be still. And then, I mean, it just goes global. It's total viral. Hits every media outlet that exists. The hurricane just disappeared. The hurricane disappeared at 1:15 Monday afternoon. And you're like, that's right, when he walked out the door and said he was going to take care of it. Right? And Jesus walks back in the room and he says, by the way, I want all of you to have your essays done Wednesday and bring them in to me. Right? You think you're going to be working on that paper? You think you're going to take care of that business? Well, I think you would, right? You'd have those papers taken care of. And I'm saying here, Paul is saying you need to go to work every day as if Jesus is your personal supervisor. If you're typing a letter, you type that letter as if Jesus is the one who's going to sign it. If you're making a meal, it could be at home. You're making a meal for your family. You make that meal as if Jesus is going to be seated at the table. Would that cause you to change, you think? Jesus himself seated at the table. You tend to that patient as if she was Jesus. Program that computer as if the one who stretched out his arms for you is going to be using it. You build that fence as if it's going to surround the perimeter of Jesus' yard, and he's the one who's going to be walking out and looking at it every day. You do everything that you are called to do like that as if you're actually surrendering it up to Jesus himself. Man, look, if Jesus was your boss, if he was your boss, you would do everything that you are supposed to do all the time, and you would do it the very best that you possibly could, wouldn't you? I mean, seriously, wouldn't that just change you? Wouldn't that just totally change you? I mean, just bring the best out in you. Working for Jesus will do that, and so will knowing that you got a big payday coming in the future. You see, in verse 24, there's like a reward of obedience. So we're not only working for Christ, but we're told that as we are serving Christ, that we're actually going to be paid off in the future. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Now, keep in mind that in the first century, slaves didn't own anything. They couldn't inherit anything. So Paul is saying, you may not be getting your due now. Your boss may underpay you and overwork you. She may not appreciate the good work that you're doing because she may not notice it. It may be that someone else in your company is actually getting credit for stuff that you're doing. But let me tell you something. That check that you get at the end of the week or the end of 2 weeks or the end of the month, that's not the only pay you're going to receive. If you are serving Christ, there is a big payday coming in the future. There's an inheritance that those who serve Christ are going to receive. And when Christ pays you, man, I don't know about you, but I'm just like thinking here, right? For one, it's not going to be stuff that rusts and rots and wears out and has to be maintained, right? And number two, it doesn't tell us how much we're going to get, but I trust that what Jesus is going to give me is a lot greater than anything I've ever been given by any people. I just think that way. I just think God's like incredibly generous and gracious. I mean, he causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on both the just and the unjust. If we live our lives for Christ and we're serving him in everything that we're doing, always doing what we're supposed to do, always doing it with everything that we got, can you imagine what kind of reward we're going to be given by him? I remember years ago I worked for a company and they had a stock option plan. And for every dollar you would put in the kitty for stocks, they would put another dollar. They'd match it with a dollar. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good deal. But you know what? I've been one of those people. Gary, we were talking about that yesterday, man. I'm just like financially conservative to the nth degree and have always hated the idea of betting a penny. If I get a dime in my pocket, I want to control how I'm using it. I don't want to even take a risk with it, right? And so even though I thought, wow, that's a pretty good deal, that might be I was thinking, nah, I was like, the deal with stocks is don't ever put a dollar in a stock you can't afford to throw in the fire. So I wasn't really making the kind of money at that company I thought would give me a lot of discretionary income to just like toss in a burning fire. So I didn't go for the stock option plan. Worked there for about 4 years. I could have provided the max. I could have done it, actually. I could have worked my budget so I could have put the maximum amount in and they would have doubled that, right? And not long before I left that company, I mean, just a few months before I left that company, they were bought out by Black & Decker and the stock split. Right? And don't you know, I just wanted to torture myself. So I sat down. And I figured out, if I would have started putting back here this amount of money in, then they would have put that amount of money in, and it just would have doubled overnight. I was like, oh, man, what a choke. What a huge mistake. I mean, I could have had just a windfall, but I didn't have the foresight for it. I wasn't willing to move in that direction. I'm telling you, this passage of Scripture saying, don't do that. Serve Christ. I don't care how hard you're working. I don't care how successful you are in this life. Everything you get your hands on is going to be thrown back in a box and you're going to be planted in a hole in the ground. And God is saying to you right here, you serve me, I will give you an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, nor fade. And it's going to be a great treasure, right? Yeah, you can clap there. You can clap there. So, I mean, we don't only get the, this is the way I see it, we don't only get the paycheck and the perks that go with our work today, we're going to receive an inheritance from the Lord. Wow. That's awesome. Now, what do employees owe their employers, guys? Do what you're supposed to do always with everything you've got, knowing that you are serving Christ and you will receive a reward in the future from Him for it. Do not forget that. Let that inform your work ethic. Okay? Now, what's the responsibility of employers? We just do this very quickly. What do employers or managers or supervisors owe their employees? It says in Colossians 4:1, it says, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." So see, Paul's moving in the direction of, he's making some strong points here that will move in the direction of eventually causing the abolition of slavery in human experience. A lot of wisdom contained in these verses. But how do you think about that? Like if you're an employer or if you're a supervisor, I would just throw it out like this. Here are a couple things that came to mind for me. I was like, well, how would you take care of that deal? If you're over other people, you ought to make sure they're provided just compensation, a reasonable workload, and treatment that is dignified so that people are paid fairly, right? That not too much is expected out of people. You do want to challenge people and push them to sort of reach their potential, but you don't want to put some heavy burden on their shoulders that they can't possibly bear up under. And you want to treat them with respect and dignity, not talking down to them, not lording authority over them, not acting like you're somebody because you're like their manager or their supervisor or their employer, right? That's sort of how it works. You could put the golden rule in place. Just treat them the same way you'd want to be treated. Make sure that policies in the company reflect grace and concern. I mean, sometimes, man, sometimes people who are employers or their supervisors or managers, they have the attitude, I may not always be right, but I'll always be the boss. I want to tell you something. You are not the boss. Okay? You are not. And for everybody who supervises other people, I'm not going to step over the line, okay? But I want to get very straightforward that you are not the boss. You are going to answer to the boss one day for how you treat other people. Well, so you better get down off your high horse and walk through life with some humility and make sure that you're treating other people with a real sense of fairness and dignity and respect that is worthy of something that you would offer to Jesus Christ Himself. Because even if you don't serve Christ, I'll guarantee you that He is the Master. And you're going to answer to Him for how you have managed His creation. And that certainly includes what is most valuable in His world, which is the people that have been made in His image. So that's what you owe your employees. And if you're up on the organization chart, in case you're tempted to forget, most likely from the time Jesus was about 8 years old until he was 30 or so, he worked as a carpenter. So Jesus wasn't like a big wig in the world of people, right? And I think that ought to remind us that there's always a nobility, a type of nobility that attends and is connected to just honest labor and work. And that everyone is worthy of respect and dignity. See, part of what happens when we get that out of sync in our mind, and you're probably sitting here, everybody in here is thinking, yeah, I understand that, but let me flesh it out a little bit more. If we don't really think that through to its logical conclusions, like we'll say, yeah, everybody's worthy of respect. Everybody's worthy of being treated with dignity. It doesn't matter what anyone does. It doesn't matter if their job is, you know, sweeping and mopping a floor and cleaning bathrooms. They're still worthy of being treated with respect. But a lot of the time in our interaction with other people, we do kind of exhibit principles of favoritism. So someone who has a lowly position like that is really not treated exactly the same as maybe the CEO of an organization or a Dwayne Wade or whoever, you know, you want to pick from up here high on the hill. And so we get our scales out and we start weighing people according to their job titles in a way that compares them and dismisses them, in a way that elevates them, in a way that has a tendency to put them down. And on the heavier side, you know, oh, if you're a professor, you're important. If you're a CEO, you're important. If you're a lawyer, you're important. If you're a manager of many people, you're important. Sometimes in the churches, if you're a pastor, you're important. That's really sad. We see people as more important, having more meaningful work, more significant. Then in our minds, the lighter side of the scale gets filled with like middle management, serving positions, clerks, supervisor, people behind the scenes. And we do this in our minds and in our behavior, and we're operating out of a false economy. And we are weighing people and evaluating them very differently than God does. It does not matter what you do. If you stand behind a cash register, if you push a broom, if you pump gas, if you change tires, if you wash cars, it doesn't matter if you are the head surgeon at the hospital. It doesn't matter what you do. The way God evaluates your work is your heart turned towards me? And are you doing what you do to honor my Son and to bring glory to His name? Are you doing the very best that you can every minute of every day? That's just how God evaluates it. Let's never forget that. Can you imagine how wonderful the church would be, the church of Jesus Christ, if everyone in it really believed that? And there was never any favoritism. There was never any distinction according to these worldly categories. And if people who were often seen as high out there in the world and people who were seen as low were just treated absolutely the same, that's the way it's going to be in heaven. That's the way it is in the kingdom of God. And that's the life that we're actually called to demonstrate. That's what this passage is about. It's about your life being used to reveal the goodness of the kingdom of God on the face of planet Earth. It's not a social gospel, but it has social implications. Because if you live your life according to the principles of this passage, if you do all of your work in that way, if you think about work in that way, then here's what will happen. The people that you come into contact with Monday through Friday from 8 to 5 will not have a very difficult time believing and accepting what you say you believe on Sunday morning. That's what we're called to in Christ. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. If you could just turn the lights. Father, I thank you for the way that your word just speaks to every area of our lives. Every single aspect of it. And this is so significant for us. All of us in this room, Lord, you have made. All of us in this room have been given talents and skills and abilities. And whether we're in school right now and we're studying so that one day we can be employed and use the talents that you've given us, or whether we're right now working or we're working and in school, whatever the circumstance of our life may be, even if we're just now looking for employment. You speak to us and say there's a way that you can step into the day and into tomorrow and do what you need to do to have a meaningful life and to serve me and to honor me and to live a life that is one that is marked by dignity. And Father, I simply pray that you will help us, that your Spirit would speak to us and teach us and help us have a new beginning in whatever we put our hand to tomorrow. I pray, Father, that laziness would be broken. I pray, Father, that where that exists in our lives, that you would weed it out. I pray that you would help us as your people to think about work as your mandate to us, and that it in and of itself is not bad, but a good thing. You give us the opportunity to make a contribution and to be involved in what you want done in the world. And I pray, Father, that for all of us in everything that we would do, we would begin to see ourselves really as serving you. Whether that's cleaning the house or washing clothes, even when we go to the store to shop, when we have an opportunity to meet someone and speak to them for the first time, when we're driving our cars. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to think clearly and to always keep our minds fixed upon what a wonderful life you call us to, that we can actually serve you and honor you in what we do. And that you would help us to just give our lives away to you like that, so that you would be glorified in what we do. For that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to sing this song, I Give Myself Away. And as we do that, and as we prepare for communion, and we sing those words, I give myself away, I give myself away, let that be like a prayer from you to Christ Himself, because He gave Himself for you. He gave Himself for you that you would know life. And He's worthy to be worshipped because of that. He's worthy for you to lay everything that you are before Him. If you're a guest of the church, what we're going to do is something we call communion, the Lord's Supper. And it's a ceremony of remembrance where really we're celebrating the fact that Christ came into the world to offer salvation to those who would believe in Him. And that when He died on the cross, that He actually took our sins upon Himself. We believe that that's true. And that when we put our faith in Him, that we're given forgiveness of sins and we're given a new beginning in life. We're given the gift by God's grace from God. He gives us a gift of eternal life. If the testimony of your life is, that's me, I trust in Christ. He's not only the Lord, He's my Lord. I'm honored to call Him my Redeemer. Then you celebrate this with us. If you haven't yet gotten to that point in your life where you've really surrendered your heart to Christ, I would encourage you to do that today. This very day. Michael, I'm going to ask you, brother, if you'll come up here over on the side. Michael's one of our pastors. Donnet, maybe if you'd come up here as well. Would you be willing to do that, please? If you haven't yet given your life to Christ, I implore you to do that. I encourage you to do that. I've been walking with Christ for 24 years. Never disappointed me. Greatest thing that has ever happened to me in my life is to come to faith in Him and to begin to understand what life is really about. We celebrate together as His people. We invite you to join us as His people. If you'd like to give your life to Christ, they're waiting for you right over here. You can just go down and sit with them, and maybe you want to say to them, I'm not even sure I fully understand what that means. Will you explain it to me? They'll do that. Let's sing together.
give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away.
I give myself away.
I give myself away so you can use me. Give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. Give myself away.
I give myself away.
Give myself away so you can use me. Give myself away.
Give yourself to him. Promise to him today you've given him your life.
Give
to honor him
away
every day, Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, not just Sunday.
Give
everything you do,
away.
All of your work, all of your time, all of your energy.
Give myself away so you can use me. Give myself away.
I give myself away.
I give myself away so you can use me.
We read in 1 Corinthians that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was gathered together with his disciples. And on that evening, he took bread and he broke it. And when he had prayed over it, he then passed it to his disciples. You pray together with me. Father, we thank you for what this bread represents, the broken body of Jesus Christ on our